Morning, everyone. First Peter. First Peter, we're going to look at chapter 2. Starting from verse 4, we're all the way to 10. First Peter 2, 4, all the way to 10. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The vision of the gospel is the vision of transformation. Think about the reality of what the gospel is. The gospel brings about transformation in our lives, and that's why the Bible, 2 Corinthians 2:17 tells us this, that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. Meaning that when Christ enters into your life, and when he takes away your sin as your Savior, and when he establishes his reign over your life as your Lord, Jesus begins that work of transformation. And when you think about that work of transformation, sometimes that work of transformation happens in a very vivid and sudden way. I remember when I was in high school, I was part of a Korean-American church in Minnesota. And I guess every year it seemed like we had a new youth pastor coming through. There were a lot of seminary students coming and serving for a year and so forth. But I'll never forget, so one youth pastor we had come through, he was from LA, that area. Shared his testimony of how when he was young, the testimony is got involved with the wrong crowd and actually going to jail. It's a gang-related activity, it's in prison, and someone shared the gospel with him. And when the gospel was shared with him, he said it was like this good news that his heart has been longing for such a long time. And in that moment, his life was flipped upside down. And it was this vivid and sudden transformation that he experienced. And so sometimes that transformation is going to be like that, versus other times that transformation is going to be a gradual and slow process, even for myself. When I came to know Christ, my life didn't suddenly change overnight. In fact, if you were to talk to some of my friends, they would have told you, if you see any change in Ben's life. But it was this gradual process of learning to walk with God. It was this gradual process of learning to worship as God began to invade my heart and as God challenged me over the years to live my life in surrender. And so, regardless of what that process of transformation looks like in our lives on the outside, it is a vision of transformation for all of our lives. So regardless of whether it's sudden and quick, for some of us, slow and gradual, it is that vision of transformation that the gospel speaks. That God takes what is old and God turns it into something that is new, a new creation. And that's really the vision that we have as a church. that God transforms lost people into Christ disciples. And as he works in transforming our hearts, those people who have experienced that transformation in Christ, God then sends them out into the world so that we can continue to participate with him in his work of transformation. And so the mission that we believe that God is calling us to is to really engage in that work and to be instruments in his hands, to be used of him, to bring about transformation, to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who then transform the world. And so at the beginning of every new season of ministry, we take some time to refocus our eyes on that vision, that mission that God has spoken into our hearts. Because the reality is that, I don't know about you, but it's really easy for me to be distracted. And so we want to take some time to really focus on the vision of transformation. And at the end of, at the beginning of every new season of ministry, we introduce a theme. And so we want to go ahead and do that this morning as we think about this ministry of transformation that God invites us to participate in. And more specifically, as we've been really praying about this new season, and really praying, Holy Spirit, where are you taking us? We believe that this is the theme that God has for us as a church this year. The theme simply is, together on mission. Together on mission. So as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that God invites us to be a church that comes together to participate in his mission of transformation. That God invites you and I to be his church. That as we come together to participate in his mission of transformation. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next few weeks trying to flush out that theme and what this theme of together on mission, what that's going to look like for us for this upcoming year. And this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to give us an overview of what we can be expecting from God. Now, to talk specifically about this verse, I want to talk a little bit about the context of 1 Peter. So 1 Peter is a letter that's written by Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, as well as a key leader in the early church. And so he's writing this letter to a group of Christians, both made up of Jewish believers as well as Gentiles or non-Jewish Christians, and they were scattered all throughout the northern areas of Asia Minor. And so really the key to understanding 1 Peter is that we need to know that they were facing tremendous persecution because of their faith. And so it's in this context that Peter is writing this letter to encourage the church to persevere, even in the midst of the persecution that they're experiencing. But more importantly, as he is writing this letter, he does that to remind the church that even in the midst of their struggles, that God still has a purpose for his church. So it's not just, hey, persevere in the persecutions and the difficulties that you're experiencing. He's not just encouraging them, you know, just survive. No, he's saying that even in the midst of the difficulties, remember that God has a purpose for the church. That God has a purpose for you. And so with that in mind, there's two specific observations that we want to make from today's passage. The first observation really thinking about the church's foundation. Because Peter clearly describes for us the foundation of the church, and we see that in verses 4 through 8. And so as he is writing this letter, and as the readers are reading this letter from him, what would have stand out right away is, Peter is using OT language, right? Old Testament language. And so he is describing for them through this Old Testament language, and this is who you are, and this is what your foundation is. And so in verse 4, he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And again in verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so right away, Peter's audience would have understood that, okay, So Peter is referring to God's temple. God's temple that at one time stood in the city of Jerusalem. Illustration of what the temple that King Solomon built would have been. And so he is using this language to remind the people that this is who you are. Now, you have to understand that the temple was a very important place for the people of God. So it was an important place where they would gather together, because it was in the temple that God promised to meet his people. And so for the people of God, the temple represented God's presence in their midst. And so it was in the temple that the priests would come and they would represent God to the people. But not only that, but the priests would also represent the people to God. That the priests were the intermediaries. And together, the priests and the people, that they would represent God's rule to the world. And whenever the people of God sinned and fell short of his holy standards, which was pretty much all the time, then Israel would bring their sacrifices to the temple. And they would find atonement, or they would find forgiveness for their sins. And so when you think about the temple, it was literally at the center of everything that they did and everything that they believed in as a people of God. But here's what happened. Because of Israel's sin and disobedience, God exiled them from the promised land. And so what that meant for the people of God is what? That they had no more access to the temple. This place where the presence of God, that God declared that this is a place that I'm going to meet with you. That this is a place where when you come, that I'm going to forgive you of your sins. And the temple was eventually destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar as Israel was exiled to the land of Babylon, roughly around 587 BC. And even as Israel was exiled because of their unfaithfulness, and this is really the goodness and the grace of God, that God promised through his prophets that that would not be the case forever, that God would actually work to restore his people back to the land. And God actually promised to rebuild the temple. But the prophet Isaiah declares in Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation whoever believes will not be in haste." And so as Peter is writing this letter, his audience would have remembered that, yes, Peter is referring to the temple. And eventually, when the people of Israel came back to Jerusalem, they built the second temple. And it was on a much smaller scale than the original. But it's really interesting because when God promised that he would rebuild the temple, what God was referring to was not a building that was going to be built using stones and mortar. But what God was referring to was a living temple. Because when Jesus began his ministry, I mean, he said some amazing things, but one of the things that he declared himself to be is the temple of God. So this is what he says in John 2:18-21. It says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?'" Some things never change. We want that sign from Jesus. That if you are truly God, if this is what you want us to do, then what sign are you going to show us? And so the Jewish people are doubting that Jesus is who he claims to be. And so he says, "Okay, so what sign do you want to show us?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was talking about the temple. To the Jewish people, what Jesus was saying didn't make any sense, because obviously the temple is right there. How can the temple be destroyed in 3 days? Jesus raised up the temple. Jesus makes very clear that he is referring to his body. In other words, the temple that God promised was not a building, but it was the point that Peter is driving home is this, that the church is the temple of God. The church is the temple of God, which means no longer do we have to go to Jerusalem to access God. Because the presence of God is where the people of God are. That regardless of where we are, even as we are scattered throughout this world, that is the place where we can go to be with God. That is the place where we can experience God's forgiveness and His grace. And so Peter reminds them that, yes, even though you are scattered all throughout Asia Minor, that the church is the temple of God because the church is the body of Christ. And the body is not comprised of stones and wood. So the body of Christ is not an official building with a label that says the church. But the body of Christ is you and I. Which meant that as the people of God were meeting together in their homes, that was the church. And that's what Peter says in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I think that's such an amazing statement. That even in the midst of this persecution that they are experiencing, Peter says, no. You're being built up. You're not being torn down. But you're being built up. God is doing an incredible work. And so Peter reminds them that Jesus is the foundation of his church. Which means that even as the church exists, the church is for and is about Jesus. It's about his purposes, it's about his cause, it's about his glory, it's about his fame. And that is what Peter was wanting to remind these believers in the midst of their persecution, that you can persevere because Jesus is the foundation of the church. That Jesus is your foundation. And I think that's such an important reminder for us as well. Because if the church is supposed to be about Jesus' purposes and his cause and his glory and his fame, and if we are the church, and if God is doing a work in us to build us up as a spiritual house, then our lives are supposed to be about his purposes and his cause and his glory and his fame. And that's what Peter is encouraging the people to, because, you know, the reality is that whenever we experience hardships and difficulties, it's natural for us to focus in on our own circumstances, to really think about what it is that we might be lacking, what it is that we need to continue to strive for, which is very natural. But what often happens is gradually, as things get harder and harder, guess what takes center stage? We take center stage. And so Peter reminds the people, yes, I know that you are suffering. And it's tough, but remember, Jesus is the foundation, which means, even in the midst of your struggles, that it's about Jesus' purposes. It's about his reign. It's about his fame. It's about his glory. And listen, I know that it's easy for us to hear that in the comforts of this space, because it's very comfortable, right? Sing. Bring songs that we're able to sing. But then when it actually costs us something, well, it's harder to say, let my wholehearted embrace, let me wholeheartedly embrace that truth. That my life, that it's about Jesus, it's about his purposes and his fame. Right now we're in the process of moving to a different house for various reasons. It's literally 5 minutes away from where we're living now. But it's still moving, which means we have to pack, which is a huge pain. And not only do we have to pack, but we have to get our current home ready for sale. And it's been such a pain. Because we have the majority of our house, so I'm venting a little bit because I need to share my frustrations with someone. Right? So you guys are my therapist. Majority of our house, we have this pain, but we don't know exactly what the pain is. And so I've been going back and forth that I tried Home Depot once, or a couple times. They weren't able to match it, right? You're supposed to be able to bring a sample, and they have this machine that matches it. But every time I go and get a sample, and we paint the walls, it's a little bit off. And you can tell that it's a little bit off. It's kind of alike, but not really. And so I've been going back and forth about, can you make this a little bit darker? And then they make it too dark. So can you make it a little bit lighter? And it's too light. And so I'm like, Home Depot, forget you. Moving on to Lowe's, right? And so I went to Lowe's, and we've been doing that a couple of times, and it just got so frustrating where we said, forget it. I think we're just going to have to paint everything. Thank you. It's been so stressful with everything that's going on, right? The beginning of the school year for our kids, the beginning of ministry season. And it's easy for me, in the midst of everything that's going on, to nod my head and choose, like, okay, I know that Jesus is calling me to be a servant because he came to serve, right? Matthew 20:28. And I want to tell you that in those moments of high stress, that yes, I am the servant of my family, but my kids would say, that's a lie. Because that's the last thing that I want. I don't want to serve people. I want my family to serve me. I want them to do exactly what I tell them to. It's easy to nod our heads. It's something that we've heard for so many years of our lives. But when it gets to that pressure cooking situation, it's really difficult for us to live out this truth. And that's what the people of God are facing. And so what Peter is reminding them of is, well, listen, Jesus is the foundation. That means that, yes, it's about his purposes, it's about his fame, it's about his glory. But that means that Jesus has a purpose for you. That in this season, being together on mission, we have to be absolutely clear that Jesus is the foundation of our church. Meaning, as one commentator writes, said this, God has not given us the church to fit our plans and priorities. I think many times when we think about the church, we think about it as, well, God has given me this church so that I can belong to this community, so that I can meet some of my needs and so forth. And that's true, that we are a community and we want to meet each other's needs, but this commentator reminds us that God has not given us the church. But rather, he says, God has given us to the church. Right? That you're being added to the church. In other words, God has given you to the church to serve his plans and his priorities. And I think that's such a powerful reminder that this is who we are. God has given us to the church, and as we come together as the body of Christ, that we serve his priorities. We serve his plans. And when we think about this thing of together and mission, it really has to be about, okay, not just what is it that we're envisioning as a church, what is it that we want to accomplish? No, it starts by, who is Jesus, and what is he inviting us to? We have to understand the church, it's about Jesus' purpose, cause, and glory, and glory. And not necessarily the church as an organization, HMCC, but the church as in you and I, who make up the body of Christ, so that every time we gather together for church like this on Sunday, or every time we gather together for church on Tuesdays or Wednesday in our life groups, that we have to remember that, okay, my cause and my purpose is to serve the purposes of God, that it's about his fame and his glory. And because Jesus is the foundation of the church, he sets the agenda for his church, which is the second observation. So not only the foundation, but we're going to close out with this. And actually, all throughout this upcoming season, it's verse 9 and 10 that we're going to focus on. And Peter talks about the church's mission. And so he's saying, listen, just keep remembering your foundation, because it's your foundation that's going to help you to remember your mission. And so he talks about the church's mission. We see that in verses 9 through 10. And he says this, but you are a chosen race. And so he's comparing people, and he's saying, there's two ways of building. One way is we build it our way. The second way is we build it Jesus' way. And he says, first, if you build it your way, then you are actually living your life in disobedience. And so he's comparing people who stumble because they disobey. But he says in verse 9, do not like that. Because he says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because the church is the body of Christ, and all of us, we are being built up as a new people. There are three things that Peter describes for us here in understanding Jesus as the foundation of the church and the church engaging in his mission. First, Peter points out the issue or the truth about our identity. That he reminds the people that in Jesus that God creates in us a new identity. He says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possessions. And so let's think about what Peter's trying to say to the believers that he's writing this letter to. He's saying that even though, yes, you are being ostracized, even though, yes, you are experiencing humiliation and shame, he's saying that even though, yes, they see what you are going through and how the world views you, it seems like you're so irrelevant to the culture at large. But he says, don't forget who you are. That you are royal servants of a king who is greater than any earthly kings. And that you are citizens of this divine kingdom of God. So Peter is saying, in order for you to maintain your focus on God's mission, really thinking about what is it that God is doing, you have to, first of all, keep remembering who you are, that you have to be rooted in your identity. So the first element that Peter describes for us is our identity. Not only our identity, but the second element that Peter describes for us in these verses is partnership. Notice that when Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, he's not just talking about you as the individual. But he's talking about what? All y'all. Right? He's saying, all y'all, this is who we are. That we are God's people. And there's a sense of togetherness. There is a sense of partnership and understanding that this is who we are. Not just this is who I am, but this is who we are, and this is what we have been called to. That it's not just our individual preference. It's not just our individual mission. It's not just our individual goals. But no, it's God bringing us together. That as we encourage one another, that as we speak these gospel truths into each other's lives, and as we remind one another, hey, listen, this is who we are. And so there's a sense of partnership, but not only that, but the last element that Peter points out is a sense of engagement. But Peter makes it very clear that it's not just about knowing who you are so that you can feel better, so that you can be comforted in your circumstances. He says, listen, God has chosen you. Why? He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That even as you are being rooted in your identity, and as God brings you together in this partnership, that God sends you out to engage with the culture at large. that even though, yes, they're being very cruel to you, but that doesn't mean that we hole up somewhere and we try to weather the storm that comes. But as Peter is encouraging the people, he is reminding them, listen, God has called us not just to bear through, but he says God has called you that even in the midst of your struggles, but to proclaim the excellencies of it. I mean, when you think about what Peter is describing, that's really the language of worship. That as we gather together, we're proclaiming his excellencies. Right? We don't use that word very often. The excellencies. That's what worship is. It's not just about proclaiming who God is, but through our proclamation of who God is, that we become obedient. And so he is saying, in how you live your life, that as you go to work, that becomes a vehicle for you to proclaim the excellencies of who God is. That as you go to faithfully, go to class, that becomes a vehicle for you to proclaim the excellencies of him. That as we do our best in raising up our kids in the ways of the Lord, that becomes the vehicle that God will use to proclaim his excellencies to the world. That as we gather together as a church, that God is saying that this isn't just about gathering together because of your preferences, because maybe you like the music, or because you like my purple shirt. It's a purple song, I guess.
I have my purple
water bottle as well. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can talk to me afterwards. God is saying, listen, as we gather together as a church, and as we recognize not only the worth of God, but as we recognize the work that God is calling us to, it's this act of coming together as a church to proclaim his excellence. We're reminded that God sent us to engage with those around us who do not know. This is something that we want to work really hard at this year. One of the things that I've been telling our leaders, believe it or not, at the end of 22-23 season of ministry, this is going to be the end of our 14th year, coming up on our 15th year as a church. And it's been great, challenging at times, joyous, other times I just want to cry. It's been an awesome journey. But I feel like what God is wanting to do in this particular season, this theme of together on mission, I really sense in my heart that that's going to set us up for the next 15 years. I just feel like it's this understanding and knowing that we come together as a church because there's a greater purpose. There's a supernatural vision, right? In the book of Proverbs, it talks about how without vision, the people of God perish. And when it's talking about vision, it's not talking about vision as an understanding your purpose. It's not vision as in having goals. But in the ESV, it translates it supernatural vision. In other words, it's the vision of seeing who God is. Because without a clear perspective and understanding of who God is and what he is calling us to do, where God says the people stumble over themselves. And that's what Peter reminds them. He says, keep persevering, keep moving forward. Because God has a great purpose. And we do that by understanding the formation of the church as we engage with the mission. So for us, that means it's together on mission. And that theme specifically means, first of all, we need to understand our identity. We need to understand our identity that is rooted in the work of Christ. And that's one of the themes, one of the elements that we really want to work and try to flush out. Because it's easy for me to say, okay, I'm a child of God. What does that really mean? And how do we live out that identity? How do we engage in that identity in the mundane things of life? And I think for so many of us, there's a sense of, gosh, I know where my life is headed. And that might be true, that God might not necessarily have revealed everything what he wants to do, but I think in many ways that's tied in to just this lack of understanding who we are in Christ, that we don't really have this gospel identity. And not only gospel identity, it means also our partnership. That we want to work at encouraging and empowering one another. That when we think about church, yes, it's about friendships. But it goes beyond just the sense of friendship, but it's about the gospel partnership that God is allowing us to cultivate. And that's, I think, the unique thing about the church and what Peter describes for us, that you are a chosen race. What he has in mind, and we'll talk more about this next week when we focus on identity, but what he has in mind isn't race as in that you're all from one ethnicity. But when he says that you're a chosen race, the emphasis there is that we are chosen. That's what defines this new race. This new race isn't defined by what we look like in the outside, what the pigmentation of our skin color is. But he's saying, you are a new race because you are chosen. And so it's our identity, it's our partnership that we come together to empower one another, and ultimately it's about our identity. That as we experience the grace and the mercy of God, that what we experience here has to spill out into the greater culture. And I think for us, that's actually going to be one of our bigger challenges. Especially for those of us who are kind of thrown up in the church. Because when you think about the church, those of us who are thrown up in the church, this becomes safe space where things are familiar. This is kind of what we're used to. But that's not the biblical vision of what the church is. The church is never supposed to be a safe space. But the church is supposed to be a dangerous space. The Spirit of God begins to invade our hearts and our lives. Where our hearts are laid bare before God. And where God says, you know what? I'm going to write in you a new story. I remember when I was younger, and this is when I was in grad school, one of the pastors that really helped to shape my life was Dr. John Piper. I'll never forget, I was listening to a message. This was a message that he was speaking to his church about. And it was on missions. It was talking about missions and, you know, so forth. And I just remember very clearly, this is still back then, when you listen to sermons, you actually had to get a cassette tape, for those of you who don't know what that is. I remember listening to this message, and all of a sudden he stopped. And he said to his church, he said, "Parents, we're coming after your kids." When I heard that, I was like, what was he going to do? So I had to stop, rewind a little bit, and then I had to play again. Right? And he said, literally, those words, "Parents, we are coming after your kids." And what he was telling his church was that he wants, and the church, that they're commissioned to raise up the next generation of Christ followers who dare to follow Christ to the ends of the earth. Which means that what they are craving for in their lives is not the sense of security, but what they're craving for in their lives is a sense of obedience, this daring obedience. And I remember thinking to myself, I wasn't married then, and I didn't have any kids, but I remember listening to that message thinking, oh my goodness, like if I was a parent sitting there, I'd be thinking, this church is a little too dangerous. I might look into I just remember listening to that message, and I just remember the Spirit of God just moving within my heart, not only about missions, but just this wonderful reminder that every time we gather together as the church, it should be dangerous. And that's what God is reminding us. We need to be willing to engage. Together, our mission, our identity, our partnership. That's what we want to focus on. So this is what we're going to do for the next few weeks. We're going to flesh out each of those elements of it. And we're going to talk about how that ties in with the overall theme of Together Our Mission. Why it's important for us to understand that. Why it's important for us to develop this partnership. And why it's important for us to live our lives in obedience as well. And at the end of every sermon, there's going to be a weekly prayer. So what I'm going to ask us as a church to do is to pray. And within the context of this theme, specifically to pray, not only for our church, but even for your lives. And at the end of the very last sermon, we talk about the sense of engagement. We're going to have opportunities for you to respond to this year's theme. Really thinking about how can I live my life in such a way where, yes, I'm growing and understanding my identity, yes, I am engaged in developing the partnership, and I want to go out and engage in the greater society, but that means that we need to be praying, because it can't be about this is what I want us to do, but it has to be a response to how the Spirit of God is leading us, which means the best way that we can prepare ourselves for that. So as we close out our time together, gospel living, there's two questions that I want to ask us. That first question is, think about this theme of Together Our Mission. First question, how is God at work in your life to bring about His transformation? Right? How is God at work in your life to bring about His transformation? Because if the foundation of our lives is Jesus, and in Christ, if we are a new creation, how is He at work bringing about the transformation in our lives? And then the second question is, how will you respond to God's invitation to His work of transformation in our lives? How will you respond to God's invitation to His work of transformation in our lives? As we close out the weekly prayer focus for this upcoming weeks and days, is to pray. We will be instruments in God's hands to transform lost people into Christ's disciples and transform them. I think we're supposed to have a QR code for this. I'm going to make sure we have one. This information will be on our website. The whole idea is starting from next week, we'll have a QR code for it so that you can go ahead and snap on that QR code and have that weekly prayer meeting. Wherever you go, work, classroom, during lunch, dinner, morning, whenever you get up, or